This is the judgment of the false gods that we're going to cover tonight. It corresponds with 1 Corinthians. In this chapter, we begin a new division, we'll put it that way. Chapters 46, 47, and 48 give us three prophecies relating to Babylon. And what we have covered in the previous chapters, God told us what to expect of Israel and about when Cyrus was going to be raised up, that they were going to be released from their captivity and be able to go back to their land. Now God tells us what Cyrus is going to carry out regarding Babylon and in destroying their gods. And there's a lot and lots of gods today that our man is worshiping. Also, these three prophetic chapters speak of Israel's future, and they contain admonitions to God's people. Brother Smith has some signposts this month that you'll really enjoy. They're precious. And a couple other articles in there that are so good. All right, chapter 46. In this chapter, God speaks of what awaits Babylon at the hand of Cyrus, and he deals with the gods. And if we can look at it in history, or we can also look at it in the future, because God is going to deal with Babylon, both political and religious Babylon. And then in chapter 47, he deals with Babylon itself. No doubt beginning into Revelation in that. And then in chapter 48, he deals with the captives of Judea and their deliverance from Babylon. So we have three chapters here concerning their return to the land and how God deals with Babylon, who has held them captive. We were thinking this morning regarding these two men, Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus. Nebuchadnezzar was the first Gentile world ruler from Babylon. He did what God wanted him to do. And as we know from the book of Daniel, he got lifted up. And we're going to read after a while something there that really has spoke to my heart. But then after he was there out with the animals for 7 years, or the beast, why he spoke some wonderful words. He acknowledged the God of heaven. And he became the, I will say, that's what he, because he acknowledged the Lord. And then we look at Cyrus, who did acknowledge the Lord too. Now Nebuchadnezzar took them captive. Cyrus, God had him to release them. But this man, both Gentiles, also were used of God concerning Israel. Cyrus released those in captivity, and he acknowledged the Lord of heaven too. So these two Gentiles, we don't know where they'll be on the program of God, but they're going to be in heaven, both of them. We thank the Lord for that. All right, let's look at this chapter. I believe we'll read it. I don't know if any of you have gone through it, but let's read it, and then we can better understand it. Bel bowed down, and Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy laden. They are a burden to the weary beast. Now we're looking at Israel, or not at Israel, but at these nations that are know they're going to be overrun by Cyrus, and they're trying to escape. So they put their idols upon their beasts. They stooped, they bowed down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves were gone into captivity. Now we'll look at that as we go back. Then he says, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver. That's a wonderful verse. To whom will ye liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like? they lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, they set him in his place. It's comical. Sad but comical. And he standeth, from his place shall he not remove, yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, and thank the Lord. Declaring the end from the beginning, these gods could not do that. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Notice the I wills in this chapter. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, for this is stiff-necked, stubborn, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory. This is a marvelous chapter. Thank the Lord for the word. Read it and you just begin to wonder what the Lord's talking about. And you begin to study it, and he just opens it up to our hearts. All right, Baal was means Lord. And it was the Jupiter of the Babylonians. Jupiter was a Greek in Greek mythology. He was the prince of demons, and he was their protector. They thought that he was, anyway. This idol. I tried to get some pictures of him, but he's got quite a few names. Another of his name is Baal, which means father or lord. He's also Beelzebub in the Gospels. He's called Beelzebub. In fact, they accused Jesus of being Beelzebub. He's also called Dagon, the fish god, and I know what he looks like. I found his picture. And he's the one in 1 Samuel, this is the same one, that when they took the ark in 1 Samuel 5, they took the ark of God and brought it to Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And as we said, this is the same as Baal. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. This is the fifth chapter of 1 Samuel. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold, and only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Quite a picture, isn't it? This God knew. And then Nebo, Jackson has the meaning of his name as his prophecy. And he was Mercury to the Romans. He also was supposed to be the protective deity of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And there were many kings that were named with that in which this Neb or Nebo appears, Nebuchadnezzar being one of them, Nebuchadnezzar, Nebo. So when they began to flee from Cyrus, they took their idols and put them up on these beasts and upon the cattle. That their carriages were heavy laden, and they were a burden to the weary beast. So they stoop and they bow down together. Baal bows down, and Nebo stoopeth, or collapses. Bows means sinketh, because there was just too much for these beasts. And as we said, they were fleeing from Cyrus, and these images. They were not carried, but they were packed up, and they were put on the back of these beasts, and the burden became too heavy for the beasts, and the beasts were panting, and so the beasts now sink down themselves And then the last part of the second verse, but themselves are gone into captivity. What they tried to do was save the idols, but the beast that they put them on couldn't carry the idols. They were evidently too heavy or too many of them, and they couldn't do it. Quite a picture, isn't it, of what's coming in this world. All of the idols, everything that man makes is going to fall down before him and truly be taken into captivity. Oh, I thank the Lord for this word. I thank the Lord for this word. All right, the balance of this chapter consists of three admonitions, and it's divided into three portions. The first portion is verse 3 through 7, and it's spoken to the nation Israel. It starts with the word hearken. The next section is verses 8 through 11, and it starts with the word remember, and it's spoken to the apostates in the nation of Israel. There are many of them there today. 8 through 11, it begins with remember, and it's spoken to the apostates in the nation Israel. And then the next section, verse 12 and 13, begins with the word hearken, and it's spoken to the rebellious. And there are many rebellious people among God's people today also. So we have the word hearken twice, or it also means listen, and it's a command. And then in verse 8, we have the word remember. All right, let's read here. So he says to hearken, house of Jacob. Jacob here speaking primarily to Judah, because out of Jacob is where Israel came. And then Israel, the house of Israel, speaking of the 10 northern tribes, was Jacob, the house of Jacob, speaking of the two southern tribes. The remnant of the house of Israel, so both the northern and southern kingdoms of the nation Israel. And they are reminded again that he has borne them from the belly, from the womb, and it speaks that they were lifted up from the womb. And in the Hebrew, this verse continues by saying, ye whom I carried from the mother's lap. He carried them. The idolaters carried their idols in vain, but God carried his people, and he delivers. When he carries, he delivers. And in this fourth verse, he says, even to your old age, I am he. He points here back from the beginning in the third verse, from the time he began to deal with Abraham, and on to the time when they came out of Egypt, and they became a nation, and were born, as it were, into the light of the world. They came forth as a nation into the light of the world. And he's carried them willingly as a nurse from that time on, and he's still doing it today, still carrying this nation. And we hear the last day or two that even this nation is pressing and putting their, whatever you call it, their prestige, or I don't know what other word to use, to have them withdraw from this area there in Israel, where the Palestinians, it's supposed to belong to them, but there's the Israelites in it. And from this territory that the PLO lives in, or it belongs to them, they were shooting at the city of Jerusalem. Israel went in there and took it, and they stayed there. Well, this nation, as well as every other nation, put pressure upon Israel to withdraw. But they're not going to stay long if they start shooting again. But every nation in the world, it seems today, is against this nation Israel. Satan's the god of this world, and if they keep on listening to him, they're going to try to destroy this nation, but God's not going to let them. God loves this nation, and he's going to take care of them. We read here, even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar heads will I carry you. I love this. I am made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. Now he's speaking about the future. He's going to carry them. He's going to deliver them. They're going to go through much sorrow, much, much tribulation, but he's going to bring them forth. Let's go over to the book of Numbers, the 11th chapter. This is what he does with us. When he, in fact, concerning the nation Israel, when they left before they left the land of Egypt, he told them he would take them to the land of Canaan. As soon as they got out of the land of Egypt, they began to complain. But God told them he'd take them all the way. He'd take them to that land, and he did. Many of them, thousands and thousands of them, had to die because they didn't believe the Lord. Numbers 11 and verse 10. This is when they came, when they first started out. We could remember, let's just start with the first verse. Numbers 11. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Now this is after they refused to go through to listen to the spies that were sent up, and they were ready to stone Caleb and Joshua because they brought back a good report of the land. So God told them because of that they were going to wander for 38 years and 5 months in the wilderness. And they did. And he said that first generation is going to not enter the land. And it didn't. Just Joshua and Caleb. Now notice here at the very beginning what they began to do. And the second verse, and the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, or the burning in Hebrew, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude, these were some of the Egyptians, that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. And now our soul is dried away. Here they were slaves. They were in bondage in Egypt. And now they want to go back and eat this. But now our soul is dried away, and there's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna type of Christ was as a coriander seed, and the color thereof is the color of bdellium. This is a wonderful study on manna. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. I think that tastes a lot better than garlic, onion. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. No wonder he didn't want to do this. And Moses said unto the Lord, Why, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Look at the way he talks to the Lord. I love this. And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Now remember, there were over 2 million people. Men, there were 2 million men, and then this is plus the women and the children. They began to complain. And he tells the Lord, Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people alone. I love this man. Because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. The Lord said unto Moses, and he told him to gather 70 elders. This is the rest of it's all so good. But I didn't want to read all of it. But this man had quite a burden upon him. And then let's go to Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter. Deuteronomy 32, 10 and 11. Let's start with the 7th verse. Deuteronomy 32, 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High, this is El Elyon, divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. That's how much he loved his nation. Every other nation's bounds is according to them. For the Lord's portion is his people. We are too. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. The word led means, find it in my margin. He surrounded him. He surrounded him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings and taketh them. He beareth them on her wings. The Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the field. And you could go on and read that. I love this book of Deuteronomy, and I love the book of Numbers. How God took care of this people, and it's a picture of how the Lord takes care of us. And all of these scriptures are for our admonition, as Paul tells us in the book of Corinthians. They're for our admonition. He's going to do this with us. He will put us on his shoulder. Let's go to Psalm 71. Have you ever felt the Lord carrying you? You know that poem, Footprints? They're walking along and pretty soon you don't see the footprints and you know the Lord's carrying you. 71, verse 17 and 18. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous work. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation. I love this verse. And thy power to everyone that is to come. I was reading that today, and I said, Lord, just give us the strength to fulfill this verse. This is a wonderful verse, because that's the way the place the Lord has brought us. All right, back in our study chapter, in the fifth verse, God here asks a very searching question. He says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? He doesn't want them to put him on a level with these idols. And then he explains now in verses 6 and 7 what they do to these idols. They begin by pouring out the gold out of the bag and by weighing the silver in the balance. And then they hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god, and they fall down and they worship it. And in the seventh verse, I want to read it out of another translation. They put the goldsmith, he just plates the idol over with gold and he makes ornaments of silver. And I thought, if the gold speaks of deity, the silver speaks of redemption. It's a counterfeit. It's not the real God. He's a counterfeit. But the seventh verse reads in the Hebrew translation, they lift it up, carry it away on their shoulder, and set it down in its place. There it stands. From its place, it does not move. Men also cry to it, but it does not answer. It saves no one out of distress. Just think of that. And this is what many are doing today, not only in religiousness, but in the material world. They have an idol, and they worship it. These idols are always deaf, and they're dumb. They hear no one, they answer no one, and they help no one. There's only one God who is able to help, and that's the one who is in the glory. And he's up there today just waiting for us to call upon him. All right, the second admonition now is in the verses 8 through 11, and this is to the apostate. He says, remember this, remember, or call to mind, ye transgressors, or ye rebellious ones. Show yourselves men, that is, be firm instead of faltering, as he says there. Be firm. Show yourselves men. In Ephesians, I believe it is, he says, quit ye like men, be strong, speaking to the saints. Well, it's telling these apostates to do that. So they can't do it because they're worshiping these idols. He says, another meaning of this is well grounded or fortified. Show yourselves firm. He deals with them, as we read here in the ninth verse, remember the former things of old, I am God, and there is none else. He is absolute deity. There's nothing earthly about him. I am God, and this word God here is El, E-L. And El means might or power. Everything that moves, that is operating in the world today, is by his power. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. The heavens would come down. The earth would fall apart. Everything, if it wasn't that he was holding holding it up by the word of his power. That's it, believe it, in the Colossians. El is translated God 225 times in the Old Testament when we were studying all the divine names of God. That was a wonderful study. We really enjoyed it. But another meaning is he's the absolutely mighty one. There's no one else that could compare with him. He's absolutely the mighty one. Now let's go over to Psalms 18. We can turn to him and he'll help us. He'll give us the grace we need. He'll give us the strength we need. There's no trial that's too big for him, whatever it may be, because he's the one that's allowed it. Psalms 18 and the 32nd verse. These are wonderful scriptures. This is the resurrection psalm. It is God that girdeth me with strength. This is the word El. And maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. I like that verse because we're mountain climbers. Psalm 133, a hardy soldier. That's what this is taken from. We're a heavenly people. We're mountain climbers. We go up. We're not of this earth. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou also hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, or supported me. And thy gentleness, I love that, or thy humility hath made me great. Isn't that a precious psalm? Let's go over to Psalm 68. There's so many places we could look at this up, but we just put these two down. Psalm 68. And verse 35, when he begins to fulfill the remainder of his counsel, this world is going to be shocked beyond degree. 68:35, O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. That wonderful verse too. All right, the second God in this ninth verse of Isaiah 46 is Elohim, and this is the plural. It speaks of the triune God, and the triune God, this is a wonderful truth here. This is something that went on before time began. The triune God has certain relationships, both in and with himself, which, because he is God, can never be dissolved or broken. The triune God has certain relationships among themselves, both in and with himself, because he's one, yet he's a triunity, which, because he is God, can never be dissolved or broken. This is a wonderful truth. The triune God has agreed before time ever began on the purposes of God. They predetermined before the world began what was going to come about. No man is going to break that. God is love. Here's a blessed little gem here. God is love. Jesus Christ is the beloved, and the Holy Spirit is the spirit of love. All of these are eternal. He's an eternal lover, God is. He's an eternal beloved, and that's Jesus. And he's an eternal spirit of love, which unites the eternal lover to the eternal beloved, in a band of love which is eternal and indissolvable. If you want this later, we'll give it to you. In other words, he's in covenant relationship with himself. Remember, there's several times in the Word where he swears by himself. This is the thought here. They are in covenant relationship with themselves, and there's no one that's going to change them. He changes not. Wonderful that we can be a part of that triunity, and we really are. That we can enter into this wonderful relationship. Because in John 17, let's look at this scripture. We were thinking of this the other day in John 17 and the 13th verse. Jesus said unto his Father, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This is the joy that he has with his Father. He wants that joy fulfilled in us, that we'll have the same joy that he has with his Father. Now we have to be in him, live in him, move in him, to have this joy fulfilled in us. That's a wonderful verse, and that's a precious chapter. Praise the Lord. All right, any thoughts or comments? This is all so precious to me. And I trust it will be to you. The 10th verse, he says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Let's read the 48th chapter and the 3rd verse. He says, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Remember everything that has ever happened, like with Cyrus. He spoke it, he knew Cyrus was going to come upon the scene before he was ever born, and he had this man prepared. It came to pass. In the 5th verse, he says, I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee. Lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molded image hath commanded them. Wonderful scriptures. These words that he uttered here in the 10th verse of the 46th chapter weren't uttered just a few years before they were fulfilled. They were uttered before the foundation of the world. And he's going to bring everything to pass which they have predetermined. His counsel shall stand. Let's go over to Daniel now, the 5th chapter. Let's begin with the 4th chapter of Daniel and verse 35. Well, I think most of us know about this, how we mentioned it earlier briefly. In the 4th chapter, in about the 28th verse, Nebuchadnezzar, in the 29th verse, he says, at the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my power, for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, that to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And 7 years shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will. I love that. We're going to come back there, but over in the 5th chapter, this is when Daniel recounts to Belshazzar, his grandson, what happened to his grandfather. The 19th verse, he says, and for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared. 20th verse, it says, and this is in the 5th chapter, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. Notice this, they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. If he can do that to that man, he's God. I thought they fed him with grass, and think what he would look like at the end of 7 years. I told Glenn today, I said, Dave, he must have had it. Quite a job has to be done on him to clean him up. But his understanding, well, let's read it back in the 4th chapter of Daniel, in the 33rd verse. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Don't you think the Lord is real? It doesn't pay to not obey him, I'll tell you that. It doesn't pay to get lifted up. It's the most wonderful thing to be willing to submit ourselves to him. The most precious thing we can do. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High. In other words, he worshiped the Lord. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever. Quite a change. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. In other words, it isn't temporary. His kingdom is forever and ever. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He learned it. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At that same time, my reason returned unto me, for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abate. In other words, let's leave those who walk in pride with the Lord. We have nothing to boast him, nothing at all. I don't care what it is, we have nothing to boast him. We may think we've accomplished something, but no, we haven't. All right, let's look at this 11th verse now. Pride is a terrible thing. 11th verse back here. He said, calling a ravenous bird from the east. And this is Cyrus himself. He's called an eagle from the east of Persia. And he says, he's the man that executeth my counsel. Well, this is another man. Calling a ravenous bird from the east. That would be that Cyrus. He's calling him from Persia. And then the man that executeth my counsel from the far country. This is the Medes. The Media, the Medes and the Persians. This is the far country, would be Darius from Media. So these two men were going to execute the counsel of the Lord at this time. Yea, I have spoken it, and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Notice that. They are God's instruments at this time to fulfill his counsel for judgment and deliverance. He spoke and he brought it to pass. When he spoke, his words brought action. And I have purposed it and I will do it. When he foretells something, he carries it out. And he did that with Babylon. He destroyed Babylon through Cyrus. Over in Jeremiah 49, this is wonderful that we're reading, but we want to keep in mind that all prophecy and what we're reading here has a future fulfillment. And all of political and religious Babylon are going to be destroyed by the Lord again. He's going to use nations to do this. Jeremiah 49, verse 22. Behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle, and spread his wings over Bozrah. And at that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pain. This is what he did then, we won't turn to Ezekiel right now, but in Ezekiel 17:3, Nebuchadnezzar there is called an eagle. So they both came in the strength of Jehovah. And this is something that the idols couldn't do. They couldn't hear the Lord. They couldn't tell the future. They couldn't. They didn't have any counsel to bring forth or purposes to bring forth. Praise the Lord. Wonderful to know the Lord, isn't it? And to be...
Yeah, the prophets of Baal.
He did make fun of them. The boy, Jezebel was sure after him after that, wasn't he? He really kind of felt sorry for himself for a while. Well, do we ever do that? Remember, he was a man too. He went through an awful lot. 12 and 13. Now, let's look at these. This is the third admonition, and we brought out this word stout-hearted, means stiff-necked or stubborn. And he says, ye that are far from righteousness. What had caused them to be far from righteousness? Wasn't it their unbelief? It caused them to despair in the fulfillment of God's word, and they have no desire, even, he says here, for any further righteousness. They don't want any more. You know, this can happen to any individual. If they begin to get away from the Lord because of unbelief, these are wonderful instructions for us. If we begin to not believe the Lord, and like in Peter, they said there, well, they say the Lord is coming, you know, where is the promise of his coming? And they begin to despair. Many saints have done this. Many people have done this. And they get far from his righteousness. And then they don't want to hear any more of the word. This has happened to a lot of God's people. So we need to heed the word of the Lord. But he says in the 13th verse, I will bring near my righteousness. Now, who is his righteousness? Isn't it Jesus Christ? He's going to bring him near. On the basis of his righteousness, he will place salvation in Zion for the glory of Israel, his glory. Let's go over to Deuteronomy. There's a scripture there that's quoted in Romans 10. Let's read the one in Romans 10. I believe it would be a little more to it. In Romans 10, and these chapters tell Romans 10 tells of the present condition of Israel today. Romans 10, and begin with the 6th verse. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, saying, not in thine heart, who shall ascend in the heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall ascend into the deep, or the abyss, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, this is a wonderful verse to lead someone to the Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is quoted from Deuteronomy 30:14-16. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. This is what we've been talking about over here in Isaiah. He is the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ is made unto us righteousness. Wonderful truth there in 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's a wonderful verse. But here we see in Isaiah that he is going to bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. Now he's talking about the future. And my salvation shall not tarry. When he comes, he's going to come right on time. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. The glory of the Lord has been departed from Israel way back in Ezekiel's day. I want us to go over to the book of Ezekiel. When Ezekiel, he was in Babylon, and let's go to the 9th chapter of Ezekiel first. Ezekiel saw this in vision when Israel was carried away into captivity, and then he saw the glory of the Lord departing from the tabernacle between the cherubim. And it was a step at a time that the glory of the Lord departed. The glory of the Lord, this means the Shekinah glory. And this is a wonderful thing. It speaks of Christ, of his glory. In Ezekiel 9, let's start with the third verse. The first verse. He, that is the Lord, cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near. Now, the city is Jerusalem. Even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen. This is the type of Jesus Christ, who he saw in vision, with a rider's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. This brazen altar had been polluted because of Israel's disobedience. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. This is when Israel was in terrible unbelief. The glory of the Lord left. It left from between the, had gone up from the cherub, and he went to the threshold of the house. They had rejected God's sacrifices at this time, which pointed to Christ and to the shedding of his blood. So there was no other way for God to deal with them. We're only saved by the blood, and those sacrifices were a type of the blood of Jesus Christ. So first his glory went up from the cherub. Now in the 10th chapter, and the 18th and 19th verse. Now, we can look at this in a spiritual aspect regarding an individual today. If an individual begins to draw away from the wooing of the Holy Spirit and rejecting truth, or saying, I don't have to do that, or think that I know more than what the Lord knows, and this is what many a saint does, the glory of the Lord can depart. He says, well, they're not going to yield to me. To yield to my word, I'll withdraw myself. And he will. Brother Hill used to say, the Lord's a gentleman. He doesn't force himself upon anybody. We have to have a willing heart. And we want to have a willing heart, to have everything the Lord has for us. because if we don't, we're going to be the losers. All right, in the 10th chapter and the 18th verse. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood. Now notice where it goes. The glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims, remember who they're a type of? Well, overcomers, bridal couples. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them. Remember Ezekiel 1, with the wheels speaking of the will of God? And everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. Okay, now he is at the door of the east gate. Now this is, Jerusalem had 12 gates around the city. Nehemiah tells us this. And this east gate was the one where the glory of the Lord departed. Now in the 11th chapter and over in the 23rd verse, well, let's start with the 22nd. We want to look into this more while we can get the study book on Ezekiel. All right, 11:22. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings, and we're going to have wings, and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood up on the mountain. This is the Mount of Olives, which is on the east side of the city. In other words, it left. The Spirit of the Lord left us that city. And the glory of the Lord has not come back to that city yet. It will, but it hasn't yet. Now let's go to the 43rd chapter. This is looking into the future. This tells, whole chapter tells of the return of the glory of the Lord to this nation Israel. This is a marvelous chapter. But we're not going to look at all of it. It's just too marvelous. Too much. This is in the future. The return of the glory. The first verse. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even to the gate that looketh toward the east. And I want to say right here that there's some commentators that have said and that gate has not been opened since the glory of the Lord departed from the nation Israel. And I believe it. The Lord hasn't allowed it to be opened. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. Now this is Jesus himself who comes, and he had his voice like the noise of many waters. It speaks of the heavenly people there that are going to be with him at this time. It's going to be at the end of the millennium, the end of the 7 years, because this is when they're going to build the millennial temple, of course, will be built during the millennium or at the beginning of the millennium. The mount, that dome of the rock that's over there now, they don't want it destroyed. But the Lord's going to destroy it. We read in Matthew that he's going to cleave that mountain, and he's going to make that, one of the prophets tells, he's going to make it like a plain. That millennial temple is going to be huge, a huge temple. So they're going to have much more room than where that dome of the rock is now. This book of Ezekiel tells all about that millennial temple, and it's going to be wonderful. It'll be an earthly temple, but the heavenly one. But here the people from the glory, and I will come down with the Lord. When he comes back, the Shekinah glory is going to come. He's going to appear to the nation Israel. We read in, I believe it's Matthew, that his feet shall stand again upon the Mount of Olives. Some people feel like that's the fourth rank of the church. The Lord knows. But I believe Christ himself is going to appear to these people, to his own. Well, let's read the third verse. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. That's where he's going to come in again. He left through the east gate. He's going to come in again through the east gate. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. That was Jesus, this man. And he said unto me, Son of Man, he's called Ezekiel, Son of Man. Now, let's close and go over to the book of Haggai. There's so much in the prophets regarding this time. In the second chapter of Haggai, and it's after Zephaniah, right before Zechariah, if you have a hard time finding it. This second chapter is concerning the glory of this latter temple. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. Let's start with the fifth verse. He says, according to the word that I covenanted
with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. That will be Jesus himself at this time. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Jehovah to say they are. He's going to do this. He's going to give peace. They want peace over there now, but they can't have it. They won't have it until the Prince of Peace comes and gives them peace. That's going to be a wonderful day when they look up, as we read in Zechariah, and they look upon him who they pierced, and they're going to mourn for him when he appears in the glory, and then he comes down. It's going to be a wonderful time for that nation, but they're going to get in the very straits before they come to this place that they really call on the Lord. They think they've got a lot of strength in themselves right now, a lot of wisdom, but they don't. All right. Any comments now? He won't deny our salvation, but he'll deny us from reward, from the best place. Right, from the best place. We have to want this best place. We have to want it more than anything that Sam's been bringing out. We have to want it. We have to count everything here as a refuge, as a best. And I know what it means. We count it as a difference. Do we? No, we can't. No, that the Lord sure let me know that. We can't take it with us. So why have it? Why have all this stuff? I think of all the things that we have in our home. We're trying to get rid of a lot of them. But we don't need half the stuff we have. I think of what we used to have growing up as children. We had just enough to get by on. That's all we had. We would be going to the store and your eye sees something. Oh, that should be nice. And then the Lord begins, well, do I really need that? Is that something I really need? Is that something that will bring glory to the Lord? This is the way the Lord's been talking to me about lately. All right. Any questions?